This message entitled, What Would I Had Jesus Do? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Easter Sunday, April 17th, 2022 by Jim France. The scripture reference is Mark 16, 9.
On this Resurrection Celebration Day, I was thinking back to the old acronym. You know what an acronym is, it's letters that stand for words, WWJD. And, you know, what would Jesus do? And I know Roy always wanted to change it to what would Jesus do in us. But I was thinking about that. And when I think of Resurrection Sunday, I was thinking Jesus could have done a lot more with that. You know, he could have made a more dramatic statement on that day than what he did. And let's think about it. The rising of Jesus has changed the world. The resurrection of Christ has changed the world. We as Christians know that. We've seen it. We've seen it throughout history. We've heard the stories of prior to Christ in B.C. times. The barbaric tribes were so mean and cruel that people, when they heard they were coming to their villages, they just killed themselves. It was better that way than to put up with this. And it was Christ's message going into those lands that changed the hearts of people. Before Christ, there was no hope. There was no hope of change. There was no what was going to stop this type of evil. And even God had to wipe it out once. It was that evil. And think of the hopelessness that lies in hearts. Is evil still in the world today? Of course it is. We're seeing it in Ukraine right now. But with the message of Christ, we have hope. We have hope that good will overcome evil, and we have that message that we can send that we can with the hope of Christ that hearts can be changed. So we have a hope today, and it lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we would have an empty message. It would have ended 2,000 years ago. There might be some historical accounts of this guy who lived and was hung on a cross. We wouldn't know anything about it. It would have been dead on that day. But was the resurrection that the people went out with, the disciples went out with that message, and that message changed the hearts of the then known world, and still today, it still is powerful. Amen. So this resurrection was such a bold thing that I just thought, you know, he could have done a lot more with that. So I've titled this message WWIHJD, What Would I Had Jesus Do? So that's why, what would I had Jesus do? This is what I'm thinking about. I would have done a lot more with that. Let me show you where I'm going. We know some of the people involved in the death of Christ. Why not include them in his resurrection? Just think how powerful a message that would be. And one of those I thought of would have been Caiaphas, the high priest, so-called high priest. In a recent book I have read about, it's titled Saints and Scoundrels by Nancy Guthrie. And she alluded to the times when you see an impersonator on television impersonating. I know in our age group, we think of Rich Little, done Richard Nixon, you know. And she was going a little ahead of that. She remembered a Saturday Night Live skit when Hillary Clinton was running for president, and she was on the show. And there was a bar scene, and one of the actors impersonating her came into the bar impersonating Hillary Clinton, but Hillary Clinton was the bartender, and she was talking about how hilarious that was. And you see it in other times. There was a George Bush roast one time, and one of the people roasting him was an impersonator of him, and we've seen that. What she was alluding to in this book was the so-called high priest interviewing Christ, the high priest, that Caiaphas was this impersonator, and he's there interviewing Christ, the high priest. How much he was a fake in that. The real high priest being confronted by a fake high priest, Caiaphas. A little history of the high priest. It was instituted by God to Moses. And Aaron was the first high priest. Why did he start this? Why was it even there? Because God rescued his people out of Egypt into the wilderness, and his intention was to come and dwell with them, to live with them, that they would know. And he instituted the temple and the Holy of Holies and a place to meet them daily, or well, at least yearly. And so he instituted this whole system, and but he needed a high priest to come between the people and him, because he couldn't dwell with a sinful people. He couldn't come and live with them with their sin. He's a holy God. He can't dwell with sin. And that sin had to be dealt with. And it had to be cleansed away, washed away. So the whole system of the temple, the sacrifices, and the high priest was instituted. Aaron, of course, being the first high priest, Moses' brother. If you're not sure sometimes of what God's doing, you got questions, and I wish the young people was here because this was addressed to them. You need every piece of the puzzle. You need every, you know, if you put together a puzzle, sometimes it doesn't make sense. You get it all together. And the whole message of God, his whole message is puzzles. And it's pieces that come together. And those pieces start in the Old Testament. That's why we need to teach and learn the Old Testament. When you see these pieces of the high priest and the blood sacrifices and the Ark of the Covenant, and all these pieces start to come together, and then you go to the New Testament and you see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said, it is finished. It is finished right there. And all them pieces come together on Resurrection Sunday. And one of the most important pieces of that puzzle was known as the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments of the law. It contained the hope in the resurrection, in the budding staff, and the providence of God in the jar of manna was in that. And it wasn't so much, the mercy seat wasn't so much just a seat, it was a seat. It was the place of government. It was like the seat of government. It's where God was going to meet his people at. And but what made the mercy seat complete was the high priest pouring the blood over it. When God entered the Holy of Holies to meet his people, he saw the blood. He saw the blood of the sacrifice that covers our sin, that washes away our sin. Because in there is the law. If he saw the law, he'd see a bunch of sinful people, because we've all broken it. We cannot live that law perfect. We need the blood of the sacrifice over top of us. Over top of that God sees that first. He says, these people have been washed. And it all comes to fruition in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this one who shed his blood, that we now are seen in it. The scripture says God sees us through blood-stained glass because we've been washed in the blood. So it was the blood of the sacrifice when God came in. That's what he sees over the mercy seat, because they poured it over it. They covered it. And the high priest was the one instituted to do that. It was a very important job. It was very important. There were set roles. You did it this day. You did it this way. Everything was laid out. There couldn't be any infraction of that, or the guy dropped over dead. We know that from history. If you ask someone today, what kind of work do you do? If they're a nurse, they might say, I'm in the healthcare business. Or a teacher, they say, I'm in the education business. You ask a priest, and they should say, I'm in the mercy business. I'm in the mercy business of showing people the mercy in Christ. Caiaphas was that high priest at this time. He was the son-in-law of Annas. Now, who was Annas? Annas was the first high priest appointed by the Romans. That's a key point here. By the Romans after they had taken over control of the country in A.D. 6. Christ was 6 years old. This is when Annas took over, and he was appointed by the Romans. Now, that's the key. We know already that this was not a real high priest. The high priest was of the Levitical line. He was to be appointed by the religious leaders. He was to be a man of renown, substance, and somebody who was true to God. Now, we know throughout history that all them high priests weren't. Most of the problems that Israel had was started by the high priest. their Babylonian exile was started because the high priest went off and worshiping other stuff. So they were a whole line of bad high priests. But this one was appointed by Rome. That was all out of order. It was all out of order. Annas was appointed by Rome. And Josephus, the early historian, says that Caiaphas got the job by bribing Herod for the job. That's how he got it. He paid for it. He gave him a lump of money, a sum of money, and Herod, the leader, the ruler over, appointed by Rome too, gave him the job as high priest. If you want a timeline, Annas was appointed when Jesus was a boy, Caiaphas when he was a teenager, until his death. That's when these two guys, it was Annas and then Caiaphas. And so all of life's, or Jesus' life, they were the high priest during that time. Now, Caiaphas, as we know from Scripture, Christ was a threat to him. He was a threat to his seat. He was a threat to his authority. He was a threat to the nation, he thought. Because God, Caiaphas didn't serve God. Remember, he bought the job. And the guy he bought it from was, or, you know, the guy that was for him was appointed by Rome. So he wasn't of God. He wasn't there to serve God. He was there to serve Rome. Had he been a godly high priest, he would have embraced Christ as the true Messiah. He wanted to get rid of him. He seen him as a threat. Christ had recently raised a young girl. Remember the young girl that died and Christ raised her to life. That didn't make a big stir because she had just died. And maybe there was that question. Well, maybe she wasn't completely dead. Maybe she was in a coma, you know. But when he raised Lazarus 4 days in the grave, oh, that shook him up. That shook him up. Jesus represented the end of the priesthood. He represented the end of the temple, the building, the big stone building that was going to end. He represented the end of the Day of Atonement. He had represented the once a year presence of God in the Holy of Holies. He represented all that. Caiaphas should have known that. He should have embraced that. He should have welcomed that if he would have been of God and knowing the Old Testament and knowing this fruition coming true. No, he did not. He wanted to get rid of him. He wanted to get rid of Christ. And we know that from Scripture. He was one of the ones central in his crucifixion. And what I was wondering, what if Jesus would have appeared to him first? What if he'd have showed up in the temple when he was in there doing his daily stuff? The words, you're right, Caiaphas. It is better that one man should die than the whole nation should perish. That was Caiaphas' reasoning for always. Just kill one guy, and then the Romans won't come in and slaughter us because we're losing control here. And what if he would have met Caiaphas and said, right there before him on Resurrection Sunday, and with those words, boy, that would have been worth the price of admission alone to what's that, to what's the look on Caiaphas' face when he's seen the risen Lord in front of him. That's why I titled this, What Would I Had Jesus Do? But one of the ones that, if I were to pick who was going to really be there, had he allowed me to do that, I would have picked Herod. Herod was the one that I would have picked. A little background on this bunch, they were like a dynasty. It wasn't just his name, it was like the Smiths or the Kennedys or especially we think of the dynasty in the United States of the Kennedys or the Bushes, you know, with father and son and we talk about dynasties. Well, this was the Herods. They were a dynasty. They're mentioned 40 times in scriptures. And they were set to rule by Rome. Rome put them in charge in 40 BC. In other words, 40 years before Christ was even born, the Herods were already in charge, and they were appointed by Rome. They were descendants of Esau. They weren't descendants of Abraham or of Jacob, but they were converted to Judaism, which was, there's nothing wrong with that. But they were descendants of Esau. In other words, they would have been Arabs had they not been converted to Judaism. And the first one in the New Testament that we hear of was Herod the Great. He was in charge in A.D. 1. Herod the Great. He was the one who ordered the death. Remember, Herod the Great was the one that heard that the wise men were coming to look for the Messiah. And he got them into his little room and said, hey, how about you tell me where he is so I can go worship him? Of course, they were on to that, and they left. So Herod just come up with, well, let's kill every male under 2 years old in Israel. He was the one who did this. This was Herod the Great. He was so fearful of people around him, he feared that his own family was going to overtake him. He murdered one of his wives, her mother, her brother, and three of his own sons. He murdered them so that they wouldn't take over his throne. He had three more sons. They were Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, and Herod Philip. And they, after his death, they split control of Israel, Judea, into three sections. Herod Antipas ruled over Galilee, and he's the one we are talking about. He's the one whenever they brought Christ to Caesar or to Pilate. Pilate said, well, he's a Galilean, send him to Herod. And Herod was in the town at that time, so he just had to go a couple streets over. That's where we ended up with Herod. Herod Antipas, early in his reign, married an Arabian princess. But on a visit to Rome, he stayed with his brother, Herod Philip. And he fell in love or lust with his wife. Philip's wife was Herodias. And her name gives us a clue, too. She was part of the family. She was his niece. She was a Herod, too. So it was all a big mess. And they both divorced. Herodias divorced Philip. Herod divorced the Arabian princess so they could marry each other. Everything was rolling along fine. Until John the Baptist showed up. And John the Baptist came with one purpose in mind, to call people to repentance. That's what he was. And he didn't care how important that person was. So many churches today, so many preachers today are afraid to say, repent and turn from your wicked ways. They're afraid of the money not coming in. There's a fear in all of us. It's born in us. We want to preserve our life. But John was not that way. And did he hate Herod? No, he loved him to tell them the truth, to tell them to turn from this wickedness that he was involved with. He was flagrantly disobeying Leviticus 18:16, which says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. And he was in violation of the seventh commandment, which says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, don't stop. Don't think, well, he divorced his wife, and now he's married, so he's not committing adultery. God's not mocked. He's not going to put up with you divorcing somebody so you can go to your lust, to go to the one you lust. He's not going to be mocked in that. So these two, Herod and Herodias, were both just as guilty. Remember, they both divorced their loved ones, you know, their spouse to be joined together. There was wrong there on both sides. Herod, we could see him as a thrill seeker. He liked something new. Herodias was probably new, you know, a new woman. He was tired of that old Arabian princess. He wanted something new. John the Baptist was something new. He was stirring a lot of people, a lot of talk in town about John the Baptist. Herod liked him. He liked to listen to him, liked to listen to what he's saying. He wasn't going to obey him, but he liked to hear about him. We see that with Jesus. When Jesus first come, he wanted to see a miracle. Show me something. I hear about you doing all these miracles. You know, do something. Walk on water, you know. Turn some water into, you know, do something. He wanted to see a thrill. He didn't want to change, but he wanted to be a thrill seeker. No, she, Herodias, was just interested in power and keeping her place, and she was no way going to put up with this guy telling them to repent. Repent means turn away. That means get rid of the new wife, go back to your old wife. That's what that means. And she wasn't going to have anything to do with that. Was she ruthless? She was ruthless. She had her innocent daughter ask for the head of another man. I mean, who would ask their daughter to have her head chopped off of somebody. That was her, you know, the girl went and danced for Herod and his bunch of buddies, and they were so captivated by her dance that she went back with her mother, and Herod made the goofy promise that he'd give you anything you want. And she went back, and the mother said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And who would say that to their daughter? The whole thing is just filthy, filthy, dirty. And just a little bit about that dance. This was probably his stepdaughter. Herod's stepdaughter was Herodias' daughter. I don't think it was daughter of their marriage. It was probably Philip's daughter. Why was he so excited about this dance? Was it sexual? Was it lust? Was it? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. The whole group was it just a really good performance, or was there a lot of sensuality in it? And this was his stepdaughter. We read the news today. The most dangerous place for a child to be is in a home with a boyfriend, a stepdad, a stepbrother. It really gets a big problem. And I don't know. I'm speculating there. Why was he so turned on about this dance? This is all sick. It's all sick. Did Herodias know that Herod would act this way? Maybe. Maybe she did. Maybe she was planning this all. These two had a history of ruthlessness. Remember, it was dad who killed mom and the brothers and the mother-in-law and the brother-in-law to preserve his, you know, they knew all this. They knew what dad had done. You know, Herod the Great, they knew all this. Wonder what the conversation was in their family gatherings. Well, who'd you murder today? You know, it was just rife through the whole mess, the whole mess. And what if Jesus would have appeared to them on Sunday morning, to these two? They wake up in their bed, and there's Christ standing there. Maybe even brought John the Baptist with him. He could have done that. He didn't. Think of what they would have, what would have happened there had he been standing in front of their bed after all they've been through, after this mess they've put forth. But he didn't. He didn't. Turn with me to Mark 16:9. Mark 16:9. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Caiaphas. No, that's the way I'd have had him do it. Herod, another great guy. I would have shook up the whole country. No, to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. The world changed this day. And he appeared first to a lowly woman that had seven demons in her, that he had healed her. The whole cycle of the earth rotated on this day, and he appeared to Mary Magdalene. That should give us hope. That he doesn't need a powerful person to spread his message. He doesn't need a powerful person to change the world. He can appear to Mary Magdalene, who was a nobody. Some people say she was a prostitute. I don't think that's true. It doesn't tell us that. I think that come through just to discredit her, maybe. But she did have seven demons, and it says in the scripture that he had healed her in one of these encounters of healing people. Doesn't even tell us when that one was. Just, you know, he healed many, and she was one of them, and she came to serve the risen Lord. That's humility on his part, and it should humble us that he can use us too. He wasn't with Caiaphas, the fake priest. It wasn't with Herod, the fake ruler. It was just a truly humble woman, and should give us all hope. And what was Mary's role in all this? She was commanded to do something. Go tell the disciples. What's the rule? What's the call to us when we come to Christ? What's the call? Has it changed? says to go tell others. Go tell others about the risen Lord, what he's done in your life. That was the call to this humble servant. Go tell the disciples. Go tell others about it. Nothing's changed. And we can be as powerful as Mary Magdalene was. You know, she did what she was told to do, and the disciples took that message out into the then known world and changed the then known world. So the first command from Christ is to go tell. Has that changed at all in any of us? And she didn't need all the drama that I would have expected, that I would have put into that. He didn't need all that. He just needed a humble servant is all he needed. Are we humble servants? Let's hope so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you, dear Lord, for your humbling message, dear God, that you would choose the weakest amongst us to put forth your message. And we see it throughout Scripture. None of these disciples were well known. They were just ordinary fishermen and uneducated, and yet you changed the then known world, dear Lord, with them. And where would we come off thinking that we're not worthy of the calling that you've given us, dear God? We just thank you for this message. We thank you, dear God, for the way you put it together. Don't put it together the way I said so. It's not your way, dear God, and we thank you that you do things your way. And we praise you for that. Yes. So we thank you, dear Lord. We pray for your mercy upon us today in Jesus' name. Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So go tell it on the mountain. Amen. That's our closing hymn. Go tell it on the mountain.